We're talking about a celebration that celebrates the death of the Son of God as the greatest act of love in the history of humankind. According to the Bible, that's the case in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Look what the Bible tells us here. The Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You following that? That would be real easy just to read real fast over it, not really think about that for a minute, what the scripture is saying. This celebration is all about something that culminated at a grave. After a horrific whipping and beating, 39 stripes, with a scourge, with pieces of metal and glass and clay attached to these leather thongs, being whipped at the whipping post, front side and back side, ripping the flesh from his body, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. It was an act of love of God for us. The scripture says that God demonstrated it so that you would know how much he loves us. He looked at the one thing you need that you can't ever get. And I'll tell you today, we're inundated with being told from television, radio, all the different types of media, social media, all the things we need. What we really need. We need to have more hair. We need to get rid of our gray hair. We need a new car. We need to go on a cruise. We need all these different things. Need, need, need. Listen, there's only one need that we have. Only one need, according to God. Just one. We need to be forgiven of the sins of our life. We need forgiveness. That's why he sent his Savior. He didn't send a captain. He didn't send us a boat commander. He didn't send us a submarine commander. He didn't send us a pilot. He sent us a Savior. Because we need to be saved. That's what we're celebrating. We celebrate today that we are saved. Now, that's an interesting thing. We're saved. But I think there may be even Christians in here. People that have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but really couldn't explain what you're saved from. I know that because years ago, and I've mentioned this before, I took a group of teens to a mall in Nashville, Tennessee, with cameras, back when we had these cameras, you know. And we just interviewed people as they were walking by. We asked people, you know, are you saved? And people would say, you know, yeah, everybody in Nashville is saved. I'm just glad to tell all of you that. Everyone is saved. So everyone was saved, but it became an issue whenever we asked the following question to, are you saved? Everyone was saved. But when we said, what are you saved from? It got real strange at that point. Faces turned red. Saliva dried up in their mouths, and they just looked bewildered like a deer with the headlights on. I said, what do you mean? We're saved. Everybody is saved, right? Saved from what? I mean, a shark attack or mosquitoes or what are you saved from? Couldn't answer it. Most people could not answer the question who claim to be Christians. If you don't know what you're saved from, I suggest this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. I'm going to give an altar call this day. I tell you in advance, if God is speaking to your heart, I pray you'll listen and that you'll act upon what God speaks to your heart through his holy word. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're not saved from sin. Every Christian still stumbles. None of us is perfect. Only Christ was perfect. We won't know perfection until we are beyond the veil of death. We are saved from the penalty of sin because at Easter, Jesus the Christ went to the cross on our behalf and paid that penalty for us. And because God is just, the penalty has been paid that he prescribed for our sin. It's been paid. And he's a just judge. He will not try to exact that from you if it's already been paid because he's just. You and I get to go to heaven because of the justice of God. It's the fact that God is just that allows the grace of God to run free. Because he's just. He had the price for the penalty of our sins taken care of by our only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Look at John 3:16. Look what the Bible says. It's good to see it. I know you've memorized it, but look at it. Look at it in the scripture. It's going to leap off the pages at you this morning. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ was the ultimate act of love from God to the whole world. John 3:16. Look what the scripture says. For God so loved the world. It's an act of love. Who's the object of God's love according to this passage? The world. What God does is given to us. He loves. What's the scope? The whole world. He loves everybody in the world. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Islam, any faith you can think of, any religion you can come up with, Jesus loves everybody in the whole world. And he came because all of us fall into the same box, sinners. The whole world, even those who are sitting this morning with their legs crossed, doing the om and trying to connect with the universe. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, loves them. And he will reach everyone the same way. Only one way. Through Jesus the Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. Not a way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth, the absolute truth. And he said this, I'm the way, the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father, the creator of all things, no one comes to him except through Jesus the Christ. We celebrate Easter because Jesus did the deed that it took for us to be taken to the throne room of God. He is our anchor beyond the veil of death. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But if you would, I know you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Let's say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good. Do you know 1 John 3:16? Oh, it got silent. Turn to 1 John 3:16. Let's look at that. Because you might be surprised. John 3:16 is important, but 1 John 3:16 is just as important. And I want you to note in the scriptures that you're seeing this morning, we're introducing the death of Jesus Christ by the words love. In Romans 5:8, we said, but God demonstrated his love. And we talk about the death of his Son. In John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be crucified for the world. And now in 1 John 3:16, look what the scripture says. By this we know what? It's the greatest act of love in all of human history that God would send his only begotten Son to suffer and be crucified. That's the first half of the celebration of Easter. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. He laid it down. Don't be confused. It wasn't taken. If I know if you're a fan of the History Channel, you'll see lots of shows there. Don't get your theology from Hollywood. But you watch those shows and they'll find every way they can to explain away the written word of God vehemently with the History Channel. You got to trust that. It's the History Channel. This is the word of God that was established by God, preserved by God, that has been tried and tested for 2,000 years. Men have taken hammers of atheism and beat upon the rock, beat upon the anvil of the word of God. And yet the hammers are worn out and the anvil remains. The anvil of the word of God remains. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's worth celebrating today, isn't it? Wow, you don't sound too excited about that. The second important point of Easter, it's a singular celebration with two pieces. The death of Christ, the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of the Son of God for our sins. That was accomplished. We celebrate it because we have applied the blood of Christ spilled upon that scourging post on the ground of Jerusalem, hung upon the cross. That blood dripped from Jesus Christ for you and for me because there is no atonement without the sacrificial atonement of a sinless, perfect sacrifice, and God prescribed what that sacrifice would be. Only one sacrifice, his Son, the only sinless sacrifice available for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, the second is the fulfillment of the substitutionary atonement, that it was foretold in the scripture. So go back now in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and listen to what it says. Christ died for our sins, and listen to what he says, according to the scriptures. Now, what does that mean? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So you may be sitting there thinking, wow, well, obviously they had the New Testament and read it because Jesus died for our sins upon the cross at Calvary. But you see, when he's talking about the scriptures here, he can only be talking about the Old Testament because there wasn't a New Testament at this time. It was written after this. We have all of the books of the New Testament by within 20 years of the death of John the Beloved, the last apostle of Jesus Christ to die. Within 20 years, we have all of the books all gathered together, and we see that the church is using all of 66 books that we have in our Bibles today. So the scripture says two things about death. Number one, it was a substitutionary act for you and for me, for the whole world. Number two, according to Paul, this substitutionary act was foretold by the prophets, the Jewish prophets of old. God spoke to them and said, I'm sending my son. The world is condemned because it loves darkness rather than light. It's already condemned. I didn't send my son to condemn the world. I'm going to send my son to save the world. So what we see is the second point about death, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is that this substitutionary act of atonement for you and me, Jesus fulfilled what God told the prophets hundreds and hundreds of years prior to his incarnation. Look at Isaiah 53 in verse 3, if you would. Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Let's test that this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He, speaking of the Messiah, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You following that? That's what you're celebrating this morning. Are you excited about that? Yes. Gotta be kidding me. The grace of God is ridiculous grace. It makes no sense. We know who we are. We know what our pasts are. Every pastor has a past. Every Christian has history, B.C., before your relationship with Christ unfolded, all of us are in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God if we've received him here this morning. And I challenge you to receive him if you're sitting here today and you haven't gotten things right with God through his son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to circumvent the wrath of God except for the prescribed method that he's given us. And that was through his son, Jesus the Christ. The scripture says the prophecies concerning the one that would come to give us, to lead us to his Father, to God, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. Listen to what the scripture says. By his stripes we are healed. I made a horrible mistake when I was in about fourth grade, and I was telling my grandson at his absolute horror, I was explaining to him that when I was in fourth grade, every teacher in our school had this thing called a paddle. Every teacher had one hanging on a little hook on the side of their desk, and I was a rascal, and I needed a paddling from time to time. That's just the way it is. And we had a particular teacher that had made a rule in the class that girls shouldn't be spanked. I didn't agree with that, but there was a particular girl that I had a crush on. Julie Mattoon was her name. And if you didn't do your homework, you got swats. But some boy in the class could offer to take the swats for the girl. And I had such a crush on her. until one fateful day. She showed up without her homework. And the teacher asked, is there anyone that would take the swats? And I saw poor Julie there. I just couldn't even imagine them spanking her with this wooden paddle that had little holes drilled in it so you could hear the whoosh. So I volunteered. I heard three words, and it wasn't, it is finished. The three words were, grab your ankles. So I got the swat of a lifetime. It was a vengeance. And I mean, she sent me sailing across the room. It's substitutionary. Taking on somebody else's sin. That the justice would be served. That then they can have a pass to come on in. God would not be just if he didn't exactly what he has prescribed. He gave the penalty. It has to be paid. There is no other way. And the fact is, you or I or no one can take care of that sin. It's impossible. It is impossible. That's why we needed Jesus to take us to God. Now, the scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. All we. Might want to underline that in case you were confused before you walked in these doors this morning. The Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. Every one of us has been down that road. Disobedient, chasing after the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, things that will puff us up and build us up and build our little empires. But God says, he looks at us not based upon our successes. He simply looks at us based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There is no gray area. You've either received Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed upon the cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago, or you have not. Those that have received Jesus Christ, according to the book of John, have eternal life. It's very simple. And those who do not receive the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for the penalty of their sins, the scripture says the wrath of God abides on them. The them, folks, was us. We have something to celebrate here this morning. We're not going to ever face the wrath of God. The Bible says that the church, the bride of Christ, is not appointed to the wrath of God. Your last breath on this earth, because of what Jesus did, not because of your false righteousness, the outward external signs, things that we do, because of what Christ did, our last breath on this earth is our first breath in heaven. Doesn't that bring us comfort? It's not an emotional outpouring. It's what the Word of God says, and it's been challenged, and it still stands. God verified that Jesus was his son by resurrecting him from the dead. It's the most written about event in the history of mankind. More books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other human being in the world. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time for a reason. Now, more than 1,000 years before the incarnation of Christ, King David wrote events that God told him. History written in advance. David prophesied in approximately 1044 BC precise details concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Precise details that could be tested and tried. Look at Psalm 22, verse 16. I think that sound that you're hearing, pages of the Bible turning, I think are probably some of the sweetest sounds in God's ear. To hear people searching the scriptures to know more about him, to understand his love for us. In Psalm 22, verse 16, this is a messianic, Davidic messianic psalm. He writes, 200 years before crucifixion was even invented, they pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, I would tell you that I think I could take that psalm simply, they pierce my hands and my feet, Psalm 22:16, part B, and 18, add that to that. If I simply just took the one passage, just 22, Psalm 22, 16, part B, they pierced my hands and my feet, just that, and I put it on an index card, and I went to every business in Taos, and I passed that out with one question, just one question, who is this referring to? I don't think anybody would not say Jesus. Just those few words. He's so well known. It's so well understood what the true teaching about Jesus the Christ was. Whether you agree with it or not, that's a whole nother discussion. The fact that God has spread the word, the way to get to heaven through his son Jesus Christ, it's been done so well by God, the Holy Spirit, through the church for 2,000 years. I could simply put, they pierced my hands and my feet. Written over 2,000 years ago, nearly 3,000 years ago, and yet I could take a writing from 3,000 years ago, a prophetic writing about the coming of the Son of God, and put that out, and who could not tell me whose hands and feet were pierced? Who is known by that calling card? All over the world. Look at Psalm 22 still, verse 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Look at Psalm 69, verse 21, if you would. Psalm 69, verse 21, the second half of that. Again, speaking of the coming Messiah. Look what the Bible says again. It's so clear. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Look at Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20. It's pretty recognizable who this is referring to. What we recognize is who fulfilled these things. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. It's really interesting to note that in the Exodus, when we had the Passover, which is part of the celebration of Easter in the Jewish realm for sure, Jesus was our Passover. He made sure that by his blood, because of his blood being splashed upon the doorposts of our heart, that we will not face the wrath of God, just as that Passover lamb in Egypt splashed on the doorposts of their homes, the lintels of the homes, it removed them from the position of being judged by God, by the wrath of God. It was atonement for their sins. But it's interesting that the scripture tells us in Exodus that that lamb, one of the things about that lamb is that you were not to break the bones of the paschal lamb. So the scripture even has a type that points towards the finished work of Jesus Christ as far back as the very first Passover, points to the finished work of Jesus the Christ. To his disciples, Jesus was speaking, and he foretold to his disciples before the cross, he told them in advance what was going to happen. He told them that he was going to suffer and die, and that in 3 days he would be resurrected from the dead. If you would, look at Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Two reasons to celebrate Easter, folks. The death of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that ever happened to you and me. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. The Bible says, then he took the 12 aside, his apostles, and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. That was his favorite moniker for himself. And he says to them, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, all the things that the prophet spoke of concerning the Messiah, the Son of Man, they're going to be fulfilled, because he was going to fulfill every one of those things, because he was the Son of Man, the Son of God. Listen what it says, verse 32. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Why? For you and me. Why? Because our sin deserved all that. Listen to what the scripture says. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. These messianic prophecies were fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. Over 300 specific prophecies concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, fulfilled. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. Matthew 27, verse 29. You see, it's not a matter of opinion, folks. This is what the Bible teaches concerning the celebrations you're going to have when you walk out these doors. You're going to have a wonderful day. Probably most of you with your family, it's going to be exciting, great food, good family. But the biggest reason that we're going to come together today, the reason again why most of these seats are filled today, is because something extraordinary happened 2,000 years ago. And it was prophesied about hundreds of years before it ever occurred. And Jesus Christ told his disciples he was going to fulfill those things that were prophesied by King David and others. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were just mocking him. The scripture says, then they spat on him. They took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his clothes on him. He has been beaten. He has open wounds. They pulled chunks of skin, chunks of meat, of muscle off of his body, front side and back, and then they put this on. And now he's going to walk up the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, carrying the cross. He can barely breathe. He can barely walk. Look what it says in Mark 15:24. They led him away to be crucified. In Mark 15:24, what we see is the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies in Christ Jesus. In Mark 15:24, it says it happened. It was fulfilled, as the prophet said, as Jesus said. It says, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Look at, again, Mark 15 and verse 29. It says that those who passed by, they blasphemed him. And then look at verse 36. The Bible says that one man ran. He filled a sponge with wine vinegar. He put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. John 19, 33. Take a look at that. John chapter 19, verse 33. I could simply tell you these things versus have you turn to the scripture. But see, when you read them, you realize what you're getting is simply and purely the word of God, not some puffy old preacher's opinion, because God doesn't bless my opinion, and that's not what you came for. You came for the word of God. So we turn to the passages here so you can see them with your own eyes. You can touch them and feel them and recognize this is the message from God the Father that was delivered through his Son. He loves the world and demonstrated it by the suffering and the torture and the sacrifice to death of his own Son. That's what the scripture teaches. John 19:33 says, but when they came to Jesus hanging on the cross, it was the day before the Passover. It was the day of preparation. And because of their staunch religious views concerning the Sabbath and concerning the Passover, they had to get these Jews off those crosses. It felt like it was a defilement. They had to get them off. And their method of doing that was, they would leave these guys on the cross for days. In fact, the Romans had their ways. The people on those crosses would stay and rot there. Just stay on there and rot so everyone can see. These are true, tried, hard criminals. And that's what happens when you break the law in Rome. What they would do is, if they wanted them to die faster than the normal mode, they would break their legs. Because upon that center post of the cross, there was a stoop. And they could push up on the stoop so that they could exhale. They could inhale hanging down, but they could not exhale. So in order to not die of asphyxiation, they had to push up so they could breathe. If they didn't, that's what happened. They would die of asphyxiation. And so what they would do so that they could not push up, they simply would break their legs. Now, I would think you could make a cross that you could pull the wooden thing out, but that's just me. Instead, they broke their legs. It was a punishment. It was a discipline. It was an act of torture. The final act of their life is to have their legs busted with this rod, this piece of wrought iron that they would use. It's just unbelievable. But the scripture says, according to the prophets of old, they would not break the legs of the Messiah. The Passover lamb in Exodus, you could not break the bones. And here the scripture says in John 19:33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The apostle Peter, he declared that Jesus fulfilled the messianic scriptures because Paul said two things about the death of Christ. It's substitutionary, number one, and two, it was the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled. Those were the two claims that we celebrate when we think of the death of Christ for our sakes, on our behalf. He took our place. And secondly, he was the Messiah that was promised of old. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Unbelievable to see how clear the scripture is. What a roadmap of our salvation. What a roadmap to see what God has done. We should be amazed with this, excited about it. Peter's giving the message of a lifetime. Prior to seeing Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he had turned into a coward. Three times he was given the opportunity to profess Jesus as Lord. Peter said, hey, Jesus, everybody else in the group, they're probably going to run off. Not me. I'm Simon Peter. I jumped out of that boat and took a couple of steps on the water. That's me. You can trust me, Jesus. And what Jesus knew is he could trust him to sin. What he knows about you is if you put trust in yourself, you know full well the length and the depth of your own trust. You know you will sin. True? True. At our greatest moment, we're merely sinners. Everybody following that? Look what the Bible says. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, what does it say? He has thus fulfilled. Peter declared, Simon Peter, who turned on Jesus when the pressure was on, he turned. But when Simon Peter saw Jesus the Christ, who he saw crucified, dead, and buried, when he saw him alive and walking around after that crucifixion, death, and burial, you couldn't shut Peter up. Before, he wouldn't even see. He began to cuss like a sailor to say that, hey, I don't know anything about him. He went kind of crazy in front of the people to convince them that he'd never been with Jesus. But after he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, he wouldn't stop. They threatened him. They imprisoned him. And he would not shut up because he had seen the risen Christ. And Peter said, all those things that the prophet of old told us would happen, Peter said, and not only did he say it, folks, he was willing to be put in prison for it. Now, who's going to go to prison for a lie? He knew absolutely one way or the other. It was Simon Peter, right-hand man there. He knew whether Jesus Christ had died or not. He knew whether he had resurrected from the dead or not. It's hard to find a man that'll go to prison for a lie. And then one step further, because of what he had seen when pressed after the resurrection of Christ and talking with him and eating with him, he was willing to be crucified upside down because of what he had seen in Christ. All you got to do is turn, Peter, just denounce Jesus, but Peter wouldn't do it. And they crucified him, and Peter said, I am not worthy to die in the fashion of my master, and said he must be crucified upside down. That's how unbelievable the evidence for the resurrection of Christ was. He was willing to die for what he had seen. He would not denounce it. It was something so unbelievable. Life beyond the veil of death. And Peter saw it and experienced it and felt it and touched it. And you couldn't shut him up after he had experienced the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The first of the two reasons to celebrate Easter is the death of Christ, but the second is the one that you love so much. I hope that you'll love them both equally now, because one without the other is futile. It takes them both. If all Jesus did was die, he's no different than Muhammad or Gandhi or anyone else or any of the other prophets that have come along and claimed religious ideologies. But Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's what changed the entire landscape of the entire world. In every generation since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the world has been changed and turned and twisted and moved and turned upside down and shaken by the facts of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Now, if you would, quickly, John chapter 19, verse 38. We want to make sure that he did resurrect from the dead, so to make sure of that, let's make sure he was buried. Paul states that Jesus was buried. People don't bury people alive normally, normal setting. John chapter 19 and verse 38, look what the Bible says. After this, after Jesus was crucified, after the soldiers came along and they tested him, they took poles. This pole was like a 3-foot pole. It had a piece of metal on the end of it. And what they would do to establish that somebody was actually dead upon that cross, they would pierce You're a doctor back there, the pericardium sac, is that what it's called? Yeah. So what happens is there's a sac around the heart that has fluid in it. And so they would pierce that, and if blood came out with the water, they would realize that the heart had basically, I guess, exploded. And so the water is now filled with blood, and they would pierce it, and it would just gush out. This water would just gush out like that. And then that was the evidence. That had taken place. They were positive. Joseph of Arimathea came, and he was positive he was dead. He said, let me take him down from the cross and bury him in my tomb. Pontius Pilate was positive he was dead because his centurion said he was dead, and his head would roll if he told a lie to Pontius Pilate. They were positive he was dead. And the scripture says, John 19:38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Now, one of the things that they would do, if they prepared a tomb in advance, they simply would make a slab to put the body on. But if it was a family tomb, like Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, he was a rich man. So he had a tomb already made for his family. And what they would do is they would not make it perfect for your length until you died. And then what they would do is they would measure the length, and then they would fit you to this bed that you would lay upon. And then they would let you, the skin rot off of your bones for about a year, and then they would bury those bones in an ossuary. So they would not finish the bed part where they would lay you until you died, and then they would fit you perfectly. So they would have this bed, but then what they would do is they would dig down into the rock they were going to lay you on, and it would fit you perfectly. If you go to the tomb in the garden in Jerusalem today, what you will see is that there are two slabs in that particular garden tomb that they believe was the garden tomb of Jesus. And when you go in, what you realize is one of those has been fitted and one of them has not been fitted. It was never used again after Jesus the Christ. He borrowed it for the weekend. They did fit him, but they never used it again. So it's one of those things that's hard to explain. Archaeologists have looked at it and said, you know, it's so strange that only one of these has been fitted. And that fits the criteria to be the actual tomb where Jesus Christ would have been buried for 3 days. So the scripture says they took the body. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh, about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips and linen with the spices, as the customs of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. So that garden's got to be close to Golgotha, Calvary. can't just be a garden just anywhere. And archaeologists have found two spots that pretty much match the possibilities. And you have a group of archaeologists on one hand who believe heavily for one and heavily for the other. But he says, there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The second reason to celebrate Easter. Are you ready for it? Jesus resurrected from the dead on the third day. That's the reason. The death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 20. Jesus conquered the grave for you and for me, and the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence for our faith that we have life beyond the veil of death. That's the evidence for our faith. The fact that Christ resurrected from the dead, it can't be put down. There's too much evidence for it. That's the evidence for the faith that we have, that we're going to live beyond the veil of death. It's not just, again, an emotional outcry from our heart that we want to live. It's the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become, listen closely, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's our celebration. Jesus was just the first fruits. Other fruits were going to follow. There will be many fruits in heaven, according to the scripture. You can take that any way you want. The Bible says Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, it's a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying they've died. He was the first fruits of those who have died. He resurrected from the dead to show us he has the power to raise all of us from the dead. He said, if you believe in me, though you shall die, you shall live. That's what we celebrate today. We have life eternal right now in this room. You see, our celebration isn't a morbid celebration of the death and this crucifixion and the grave alone. It's tied to the promise of life, eternal life. Without the resurrection, the death is nothing. He's got to raise from the dead. And that shows us that he is our anchor beyond the veil of death. Now, if you would, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We're coming to a screeching halt. This is Peter's sermon after witnessing Jesus alive again. This is what he says. The same guy that said, I never knew him, I never saw him, I was never with him. And yet after seeing him, he said this, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you crucified him. He's speaking to the Jews that said, crucify, crucify. They said, hey, we'll let Barabbas go, you can take him. Or Jesus, the king of the Jews, thinking, well, they'll take Barabbas for sure. And they said, no, crucify Jesus. That same crowd is standing before Peter. Over 3,000 standing there listening to Peter preach. And Peter said, you have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That is our celebration today. Death could not hold down Jesus the Christ. And because of that, if we place the blood of Christ shed upon the cross for the penalty of our sins, if we place that upon our debt before God by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will have eternal life. How are we doing so far? Everybody tracking with that? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire New Testament, is founded upon that event. The Gospels, the four Gospels, explain the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything after the four Gospels explains it. Everything after the four Gospels is linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke writes this, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, listen closely, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses over 40 days. That could be tested, tried, and true. And Paul said, many of those witnesses at the time that Paul was writing, he said, many of these people could be tested. You could see them. They're still alive today. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 8, and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus, after being crucified, dead and buried, the Bible says he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Easter is the single celebration of two of the greatest events that ever took place in the history of mankind. Jesus died for you and for me, for the penalty of our sins. He took care of it. But not only did he die for our sins, he resurrected from the dead. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you happy about that? Yes. It's exciting. It's exciting. And I would just encourage you today that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen to your heart. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now? Are you able to celebrate Easter beyond colored eggs and chocolate bunny rabbits? Do you have a reason to celebrate, to shout from the rooftops about Jesus the Christ? He's not just another religious leader. You can't sweep him under the carpet. You can't get away with it. God will not have it. The Holy Spirit speaks to every heart and draws everyone to him. We all will stand before a righteous and holy God. It will not be a group of peers who will judge us, a jury of our peers, to make excuses for our sins. It'll be you and God, a righteous and holy God. We cannot stand before him without the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's that easy. How could he make it more simple than that? There's no work on your part. Jesus did it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and love you this day. Father, this is a great day. The remembrance, the commemoration of what you did for us by sending your only begotten Son. You prescribed what would be justice, and then you provided for that justice. You prescribed death, and you provided the sacrifice for us. What we couldn't do, you provided it for us. As the greatest act of love in all of history, we love you and praise you this day. Help us not to take our eyes off of you this day, and help us to be mindful throughout the entire year of what we celebrate this day. Our salvation, our life, our eternal life, our debt being paid in full by Jesus Christ, owing nothing. And you did all of this because you love us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word today. And now we ask that you'll bless this day, every footstep we take, that you would go before us. And help us, Lord, to reflect your nature to our families and our friends. On this day of great celebration, that we have life beyond the veil of death, we celebrate your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'll see you at the cross.